We are in a kind of thematic series at the moment. So if you're joining us today, let me give you a brief introduction to that. We're looking at what it means to be an Antioch church. And that isn't accidental. It's not something we stumbled upon. It's something that God has drawn our attention to. We're in a place of change. And if you've been in the toilets recently, that would have been reiterated to you. CCS is changing. City Church Sheffield is changing. God has caught our attention and is moving us on into a new season. And part of that new season is to embrace this idea of being an Antioch church even more. God has been using us to reach nations and touch nations. But to do that, we wanted to dig into what it says about the church in Antioch in Acts. And we're going through 8 or 9, I can't remember exactly how many it is. But this is the second session looking at what it means to be an Antioch church. Previously, Grant took us through that if we're going to be an Antioch church, we're going to be a church that knows the grace of God and is full of the grace of God. Now, when Barnabas went amongst them, we saw the hand of God, the grace of God amongst them. And as people walk amongst us, our expectation is they go, God is here. The grace of God is upon them. And what we're going to see today is that a truly authentic New Testament church, an Antioch church, would have these elements, that they'd be built on the Word of God and filled with the Spirit. Now, it sounds like that's two things. I'm going to argue it's more like one thing. Built on the Word and filled with the Spirit. One other thing to say as well, I'm going to go through quite a lot of Bible references at the start. If we're built on the Word, that's probably a good idea, isn't it? Having lots of the Bible here today. So if you are of the age where you can read the NIV version of the Bible, just to the back, behind those sheets there, behind the screens there, there's 30 of these sheets which just give you those Bible verses and a few blanks. So if you maybe, I don't know, 7 to 12, that might help you just engage, read what's going on, understand what's going on as I go through these scriptures. You can go and do that now. I'm going to carry on and read the first Bible verse, which is from Acts 11. This is our main text for today. Acts 11, verse 20 to 26. I'm going to start from verse 19, actually. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you show us how you'd have us live. Thank you that you're drawing us to you today by your Spirit. And I pray you'd help us through this word, through this message, to have an increased focus on Jesus today and in our lives as we move forward. Amen. I don't know whether you're familiar with American football. I have an image behind here will appear at some point in time, which will show you an American football field, just in case you're not too sure. If you've never watched American football, it can be very confusing. But if you've ever played it, it's even more confusing if you don't have the playbook. So each team has a playbook which describes their strategies and plans. Each play is very intricate and specific, and you have to learn that so you know exactly what you should be doing. These believers have been dispersed into Antioch and various other places. They don't have a detailed playbook. What are they relying on? How do they know what to do? They've got Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that's quite broad. Some of them may have some indication of what Jesus taught. They may have walked alongside him. How do they know what to do? Well, we've got some hints in this passage here. Verse 24 says this. Talking about Barnabas, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, we read this, that Saul taught great numbers of people, and that Barnabas and Saul taught this church for a whole year. In verse 27, we see prophets in operation. And if we were to jump into chapter 13 of Acts, we'd see the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. And as a result, they send Paul and Barnabas on a mission. What we see here very briefly, even in these verses, that what they did is they clung to the word of God. They were taught, but they were filled with the Spirit, with the power of God to enable them and to help them to do what God was calling to do. The word and the Spirit together, they were built on the word. They were filled with the Spirit. Jesus says this in John 14, 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. That was what he uttered to his apostles, who then went on to write scripture. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the things I've taught, and then they will write scripture, the word of God and the Holy Spirit together. In Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 2:13, this is what he says. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The word of the God and the Spirit working together. In Ephesians 6:17, in a very brief and succinct way, we get the same concept. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul's saying this to the believers in Ephesians. You want a weapon, you've got the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul, can we just separate them out? It makes it easy for us. No, he's saying no. The word of God and the sword of the Spirit. R.T. Kendall, a theologian and preacher, would put it this way. And I've got a little image just to help us get hold of this. We need both the sun and rain to give beauty and balance in nature. Likewise, we need both the word and the Spirit in order to understand God and his ways. The word is like the sun, the Spirit like the rain. One without the other can result in a natural disaster. It has been said before, all word and no Spirit, we dry up. All Spirit and no word, we blow up. But with both, word and Spirit, we grow up. Why is this so important for us, a church, to be built on the word and filled with the Spirit? Well, if it's not immediately obvious, I'm just going to expound upon that briefly. We don't want to be swayed off course. We want to stick to the word of God. We want to be theologically sound. We want to be assured that we're in the will of God. We want to know what he thinks and what he revealed about himself. We want to know who God is. He reveals that in his word. We want to do what he commands, which he puts in his Bible. But as we read in Galatians 5, he gives us his Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit, the character that he desires in his people. And he also talks about keeping in step with the Spirit, the sense of keeping pace with the Spirit of God helps us live as God would have us live. So he may describe it in here, but he also equips us and enables us to do it. Let's just pop in to the start of Acts for a second. Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. This is Jesus speaking here. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They've spent 3 years with Jesus. They've heard him teach. They've heard him explain things. 3 years of being discipled by him. They've gone out on some missions. He's been beside them. He's helped them when they've fallen over, when they've made mistakes. He's corrected them. He's embraced them. He's supported them. 3 years. Wait, he says. 3 years of the word of God, who is Jesus. 3 years of spending time with Jesus. And he says this, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power. Wait. Why? Well, it's like this for me. I've got a conifer hedge in my back garden that is 10 meters long. I could attack that with hand shears. It's possible. It's legitimate. I could do that. It would take me a long time. I don't do that. What do? I get my power tool out. I plug it in and I use my hedge trimmer, and it takes me about a tenth of the time. And I'd probably do a better job as well. We're called to do many things by God. But Jesus says this to his disciples, wait until the power comes. As believers living out the word of God, we're called to do that by the power that God gives us. We are to be those who have power tools, those who are filled with the Spirit, not struggling with shears to do the things that he's called to do. He gives us his power. And in Acts 2, we see that. And Paul would say in Romans 8, he'd say this, as how he described the Holy Spirit, he called it the Spirit of Jesus. So when this Holy Spirit comes, in Acts 2, in the room, the believers have been without Jesus, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes, and they have tongues of fire, and there's a wind blowing, and then Peter is suddenly empowered to go and preach, and 3,000 get saved. I wonder if they're just thinking, he's back. Jesus is back. He's ascended to heaven, but he has sent his Spirit. And that's what he has for us as his believers. We're not left alone. We have his power, his Holy Spirit. So that someone like Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times a few days earlier, is suddenly going, you crucified the Savior. Where's that boldness come from? The power of the Holy Spirit at work in him. What about this book here? On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus would say this, or what he would do is he would say the scriptures are about him. He'd reveal to these disciples that this word is about him. And John 1 might say this, he said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. So we talk about the word of God. Yes, we're talking about this, but we're talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' Spirit. We're talking about the word of God that is Jesus revealed in his word. What am I trying to make? I'm making a very simple point, which has already been made this morning. So thank you very much for those who brought contributions. This is my point. Just in case you're not sure about this, it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It is all about his glory. If we do anything in our own strength, guess what? He doesn't get the glory. If we do anything our own way, guess what? He doesn't get the glory. So we're going to cling to the word. We're going to say, yes, we want to do it your way. And we're going to wait and say, Lord, we're going to do it through your power. Why? Because we want the greatest amount of glory and the greatest amount of attention to go to Jesus. I don't know why these notes keep falling off. Maybe I shouldn't be using them. How does this relate to the Antioch church? If we kind of refer back to Acts 11, they clearly are obsessed with Jesus and building his church. They're scattered. They're scattered into an unknown place. And what do? They preach the word of God, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. It's there they get called little Christs, Christians. Why is that? They're preaching about Jesus. They're living a life that is obsessed with Jesus, a life that shows who Jesus is. And that's what we're called to be. It's what every church is called to be. Captivated by him. by what he's done and who he is. We are to be founded and built on the word, and we are to be full of his spirit. We are to be built on Jesus. We are to be filled with Jesus' spirit. What does that mean for us? If you've been around for any length of time, you'll know that on a Sunday morning, you will have a diet of the Word of God. We will preach this unashamedly because that's what we're committed to. It's what reveals Jesus. We pray together. On a Sunday night, most Sunday nights, you'll find us downstairs praying together, seeking God, seeking his power, asking him to help us do what he's called us to do. It's not just because we want nothing to do on a Sunday night. It's a recognition of this. We need God. And if you're part of this church and you know what we're called to, and you think, oh yeah, I think we can do that all right on our own strength, don't bother turning up to the prayer meeting. But if by some chance you think that we need God's help, I recommend attending that prayer meeting. Now, not everyone can make it. I understand that. This is not a pressure. This is just, if you know we need God, let's pray. And Sunday night is not the only moment to do that. I appreciate that. But we're a church that pray together. In this time of change, as elders, we prioritize prayer. Yes, we strategized. Yes, we thought. Yes, we planned. But we prayed. We need you, Lord. Please lead us. Please give us your spirit. Please guide us. We want to take moments to be filled with the Spirit as well. That's happened recently here a couple of times on a Sunday morning. God's just got hold of us, hasn't he? He said, it's time to be filled again. Time to be filled. Someone brought a watering can. We didn't have to have a watering can to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but on that morning, that's what happened. God fills us with his power. And he gives us spiritual gifts by his Spirit that build up and equip the church. We need that, don't we? We need the fullness of what God's given us. So we want to operate in those spiritual gifts. If you know God's given you a spiritual gift, stick your hand up. Right, that is most of the church, okay? God's given you a spiritual gift. Fan that into flame. Let me encourage you, operate in that this week. There's not a rule. I'm not going to check it up. There's no form to fill in to see if that's been done or not. But God has given you that for a purpose, not to go, oh, Ben says, have you got a spiritual gift? I can raise my hand. Woohoo! Well, there's no point, is there? Unless we're doing that in love. Let's be a church that operates in spiritual gifts. And with those who cherish the prophetic particularly, that which draws us back to who God is and his plans and his purposes. Let me just ask this question then, to apply it individually. Could your life be described as one that is built on the word and filled with the Spirit? Let me ask you a second question. Is that really what you want? In other words, what or who is your treasure? Are you seeking primarily your comfort or your pleasure or your security? Or is your life fundamentally and at the core totally and utterly about Jesus? If that is the case, then the encouragement that I will make in a few seconds is irrelevant, because I'll be encouraging you to get into the Word, to be filled with the Spirit. But if you have fallen in love with Jesus, if your life has been changed by him, if you know that it, all you are and all you will be is about him, then you'll be desperate to get into the Word. Well, what, I want to know more about you. What are your plans? How would you have me live? You'd also be desperate for more of the Spirit, because you know your weakness and your failings and how much you need him as well. You guys have been at New Day. You've had a taste of what it is to live amongst the people of God and receive teaching and be filled with the Spirit over a week. Now, let me just manage your expectations. That is unrealistic. That's not going to happen, because you're not going to have daily meetings from now on. But let me give you some realism. You've been hearing from this Word every day. Do you know something? You can still get into the Word of God every day. If you don't know how to do that, ask someone who you think does know how to do that, and they'll guide you. You've been spending time worshiping every day. Why not continue to do that? Why not stick on a New Day song in the morning and sing your heart out in your bedroom? Why not ask God to fill you with his spirit to do the things that you know he's calling you to do because you know you need his power? And that's not true just for the guys that have been at New Day. It's true for me. It's true for you. Now, like I said, I can spend the next 5 minutes telling you, read your Bible, be filled with the Spirit. But if your heart is not treasuring Jesus, that's not going to happen. So I didn't actually make any notes at this point in time. I left it blank because I knew that God would give me some this morning. I'm just going to talk about Jesus, just briefly. And what I'm going to do is just remind us of what he's told us about today. Before we do that, in one of the songs, it was referring to Revelation 1, where John has a vision of Jesus, eyes like fire, hair like wool. What's John's reaction? Ooh, that's nice. Check me out, I've had a vision of Jesus. No, he falls at his feet as though dead. Why does he do that? He's been blown away by Jesus' majesty, his might, his power, his awesomeness. He's been absolutely changed by it because he's had a kind of earthly glimpse into heaven of what Jesus is like, and he's on the floor. That's John's experience. Rachel this morning read out from Colossians 1 about the supremacy of Christ. I hope you were listening. He is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things came into being. He is supreme. There is no one greater than Jesus. No one. Tracy helped us as well. There is the majesty of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. But what Jesus accomplished on the cross means that we draw near into the presence, beyond the veil, for deep and intimate relationship with this same Jesus that causes John to fall down as though dead. These two concepts are both true about Jesus. Let me just finish by just referencing John 15. Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot produce fruit without me. You need to be connected to the vine." Just think about that as an image for a second. The branch has to be totally and utterly sealed on to the main stalk in order to take the life out and produce fruit. Fruitfulness, living in what God's called to do, comes out of intimacy. It comes out of closeness, and that is possible because of what Jesus has done. That's what we're called to as believers, as disciples, is to walk in close proximity with Jesus, knowing his power, reading his word, and living out the life that he's called us to live. So yes, we want to be an Antioch church that is built on the word. Absolutely. And yes, we want to be a church filled with the Spirit, knowing we need him and asking him regularly for more of his power. But essentially, we want to be a church that recognizes and honors the supremacy of Christ. A church that bows the knee and says, it's about him and him alone. Nothing and no one else. That is the church that God is calling us to be. That is the individual disciples that God is calling us to be. Let's pray.